Well, friends, we turn again this evening in Exodus 20 to verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. As we come to these words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The chapter goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, today, friends, the fourth command is under attack as never before. The principle of one day in seven as a special day commanded by God for the blessing of mankind for all time is not only attacked by the secular godless world, but by many, many Christians and sadly some evangelicals or so-called evangelicals. And it is a tragic case when the so-called friends of the scriptures are so opposed to its clear teachings and to its blessings. And sadly, there are many, many modern Christians and theologians who are teaching that the fourth commandment is no longer binding on men in general or even upon Christians in particular. Now, last time we looked at this, we looked at one or two introductory matters concerning the fourth command. It is the first of two commands that occur in a positive form, something to do. The other commands are, in a sense, negative. They are, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make carved images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, and so on. But this command and the following command are positive. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the next command, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land in which the Lord your God is living you, is giving you. So this is these are positive commands, something to do. And so we considered last time the 7-day week and the significance of 7 days instituted by God at creation, part of the creation ordinance. And there is in life a rhythm and a cycle which fits into that. And nobody can understand why that is the case, apart from the fact that it is the command of God. It doesn't fit in neatly into the cycle of the moon or the solar year. Neither of them fit quite with the cycle of 7 days. There doesn't seem any logical, purely human logical reason why this is the case, but God has ordained it. And it is for man's good and well-being. And it is part of the created order. And as I mentioned last time, there are those who've tried other types of cycles of days, of weeks, but none of them have ever worked and none of them have ever been established for any length of time. And eventually everyone has returned to a 7-day cycle because that is how God has ordered and created the world. It is of his divine revelation, the 7th-day week. And then we looked at the significance of the word day, and particularly in Genesis, day meaning 24 hours, night, day, and night. And the unusual grammatical construction in Genesis chapter 1, which gives us 5 pointers to the fact, particularly in verse 5, 5 pointers to the fact that this is a day of 24 hours. God's example and evidence given to us is there, the significance of the word day. And then we spoke about the fact that this day is designed for worship. It is for man's happiness. It is for his blessing. It is not to be repressive, but joyful. It is to be a day of celebration. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ comes and he seeks to bring the gospel to men and women, what are his commands? Well, one of them is this: come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest to your souls, fellowship and communion with God, which is a blessing and an encouragement and designed for that. And there is only, as I say, one person in the whole universe who could do this for us in dying for us upon the cross and making us right with God so that we may not only enjoy the gospel, but we may enjoy his created order to the full. And that, of course, includes 1 day in seven spent in the worship of his great and holy name. Now, as I say, many modern Christians and theologians are teaching that the fourth commandment is no longer binding on men in general and on Christians in particular, and that saddens me particularly as there are those who in other areas are highly respected men of God who are yet promoting this position, which seems to me a disaster. And in recent days, there have been far more debates and publications challenging the Orthodox teaching on the fourth commandment than any of the other nine. For many, many centuries, in fact, right down from the beginning of the giving of this law back in the days of Moses, the consistent teaching has been that the Ten Commandments are binding upon all men and especially on true believers. And this fourth commandment has always been seen as a creation command. While the work of Christ has released us from some of the demands of the Old Testament law and the burdens of the Pharisees, that has not released us from the moral law, the Ten Commandments, what is known in the Hebrew as the Ten Words spoken by God to the people. Now, of course, the rest of the law is God's law, but it was mediated through Moses. But these Ten Words came through God himself and from God himself. And Moses draws attention to that, of course, in Deuteronomy. But he also reminds us of that as he describes what happened at the end in Exodus 20 of the giving of these words, where all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people trembled and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. God has come and spoken," and they are filled with fear. And Moses says, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, that his fear, the right sense of his fear, may be before you, so that you may not sin. These things are for your blessing, they're for your encouragement. They may have come with fear and thunder and lightning, a great noise and a spectacular demonstration of the glory of God, but they are for your good and for your blessing and for your grace." Now, as we come to this, we need to remember that there are various views expressed. And three of these are usefully outlined by a very helpful little book by Brian Edwards called The Ten Commandments for Today by Day One. Now, these are not the views that Brian endorses. He's laying these out as the arguments that people give. He then comes down strongly, as I trust we will do, on the Orthodox view of these things. But these are the three different arguments that are used by these people who are trying to cause us to turn away from this. The first thing is that they say this, the Sabbath, was an order of creation, but the Apostolic Church followed the Jewish Sabbath, and the day was changed by the decree of the Roman Emperor in order to distinguish Christian worship from Judaism. Thus, the true Christian Sabbath is Saturday, and that we are wrong to worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Now, we'll come to deal with that in a moment or two. But there are, of course, people who still say that, and there are Seventh-day Adventists. There are people who, in many ways, would stand on the Bible in a very orthodox way, but they would argue strongly that we should worship on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, as the Jews do. That's one argument that is made. We'll deal with that in a moment or two. The second argument is that the Sabbath is not a creation ordinance and therefore has no lasting application today. However, there is biblical encouragement and approval for worship on the first day of the week, but neither Saturday nor Sunday are the Christian Sabbath. There was a book written some years ago which was edited by Don Carson, and I was very upset to read it. It was entitled From Sabbath to Lord's Day, and this is the argument that he puts forward in that book and the other contributors to the book. It's a book with a number of essays by notable men, people that probably some of you know and are aware of. And one reviewer of this book comments, and I quote, "The stance of the book is close to New Covenant theology. The authors do not regard the Sabbath as a creation ordinance or as binding for Christians, either as the seventh or the first day of the week. Now, for those who take this view, what they say is, well, it's good to meet on Sunday, but it's purely pragmatic. There's no command, there's no requirement to do that. And if you want to spend Sunday doing other things, well, that's fine, providing you spend some time in worship. And if you spend each day of the week worshipping, that's fine. I can remember when I was at Bible college, long before New Covenant theology became a main thing, one of the students at Bible college where I was used to say to me, say to us as students, he said, I don't need to worship on Sunday. I worship every day. I have my worship in the morning in my quiet time. I read the Bible and I pray and I sing praises to God and that's my worship. And I said, I don't need a special day to do that. Every day is the same. Well, that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what we understand. But those who take this view say, well, yes, it's convenient to meet on one day of the week, but there's no command to do so. Well, I hope to show that that's a nonsense in a moment or two. Sadly, there are many notable men who are speaking like that. Thirdly, the third view is that New Testament believers are released from the Old Testament law because it's all been fulfilled in Christ. And what they say is because Christ has fulfilled the law, we do not need to fulfill it. Well, that is a total misunderstanding of what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, I have come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And their argument is from those words in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that because our Lord has fulfilled it, we don't need to fulfill it. Well, that's nonsense. And sometimes I illustrate that in this way. When I came to live in Ashton-under-Lyne and came up here to the church, well, I applied for a bus pass with the Transport for Manchester, for Greater Manchester. And what do that? Well, you have to fulfill the obligations. You have to fulfill the requirements. You have to be living in the area. You have to be over a certain age. You have to be, you have to be paying your taxes and all the rest of it. And when you fulfill it, but the fact that I fulfill it doesn't mean to say that I'm the only one who fulfills it. Everyone who fulfills it gets a bus pass. Everyone who meets the requirements. And it's a complete misunderstanding of the word fulfill that our Lord uses in Matthew when they say, well, he fulfilled it, so we don't. Well, that's nonsense. And they claim that only if a law is repeated in the New Testament, specifically repeated in the New Testament, is it to be observed by New Testament believers. And their argument is that the fourth command is the only one that is not specifically repeated in the New Testament. But I'm not sure that that is true. I'm not sure that all of the first three commandments are repeated precisely in the New Testament. But no one is claiming that they are no longer to be observed. When you consider that claim, it is a nonsense. Anyway, we'll say more about that. Those are the three common views that are put forward today. So, fourthly, what we would say is the orthodox view, the Sabbath as a day of rest is a creation ordinance. It is eternally and universally valid. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from the rigid application of the Pharisees, and from the earliest days of the church, the first day of the week was observed as the Christian Sabbath. And that is the historic view which was held by all true believers until relatively recently. When God created and declared the creation as very good at the end of the creation week, the day of rest was far more than its external beauty. God was saying that creation is morally perfect. It was a day for celebration. It was a day for worship. It was a day for respect. And the Lord God gave this Sabbath day of rest, and this was recognized before the giving of the Ten Commandments. It is very significant that the events of the Sabbath day are, attention is drawn to that in Exodus 16, before they get to Sinai, when they were to go out and gather the manna every day as appointed by God. And then on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much manna, because the following day, tomorrow, Exodus 16, verse 23, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And you know what happened there. We read that passage recently. Verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. That was clearly understood before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it was a creation ordinance. Now, what was the significance of this first day of rest for Adam and Eve? Well, I think this is so significant, and yet people so often ignore it. When were Adam and Eve created? They were created on day 6 of the creation. Probably towards the end of the day, because of what is said and the way in which it is described. God consults with himself, as it were. He says, let us make man in our image. Remember that already on that day he has created the living creatures, the cattle and creeping things and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. God is preparing this world, this wonderful world, for mankind. And then he creates Adam and Eve. And he presents Eve to Adam. And there in the beauty of creation, there are they together, naked, on that first day, that first evening, and they go to bed together in perfect harmony. Remember that the relationship between men and women, man and woman, married, ordained by God, is a sacred and a sanctified thing. Never look upon that which is done in a right relationship, in a sexual way, within a properly constituted marriage, is something that God smiles upon with favor and with his blessing. And there they are, and they go to bed that first night, and they sleep, and they wake up the first day, the first full day of their lives upon earth. And what is that day? It is a day of rest. It is a day of worship. I think when people argue about whether it should be the first day of the week or the second or the last day of the old week, I think they need to remember that. God so ordained it that the creation of man and woman on the sixth day meant that the first full day of their life on this world was a day of worship. Isn't that profound? Isn't that significant? Isn't that wonderful? And I think that that is the significance. I am sure that that is the significance of those words that we read, that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in Mark chapter 2 when he said the Sabbath was made, literally was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the word that is given to us there for made is a word that could be translated created. God created this day of worship and the first full day that mankind lived on this earth in the perfection of grace before the fall was a day of worship. I think that's wonderful. I think that's glorious. Well, with that in mind, let me just deal very briefly, as we did this morning, with the words here. Firstly, then, remember. Remember. Now, of course, the Bible stresses the importance of memory. Psalm 145:7 encourages us to remember God's goodness. Now, what is it to remember? It is to call to mind. It is to take heed. It is so easy to forget. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, the Bible tells us. Remember, do this in remembrance of me as we come to the Lord's table. What are we remembering? We're remembering the resurrection. Remembering is a corporate thing as well as a private thing. The Bible tells us to stir one another up to remembrance. So why does this command in verse 8 begin with the word remember the Sabbath day? Because it was already instituted. You can't remember something if it hasn't happened, if it isn't already there. The very words that are used in the command indicate that this is a creation ordinance. In fact, as we shall see when we come to verses 9 to 11, possibly next Lord's Day, when we look at these words in more detail, we'll see how significant that is, because our Lord directly links these words with creation. Verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we'll come back to that in more detail. So what is the fourth command doing? It is taking us back to the very beginning. It is instructing us to remember what God has already laid down. And how can you remember something if it isn't already established? This wasn't an invention of Moses, as some have tried to argue. This wasn't simply some command created by the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is something that was already enshrined in Scripture. Exodus 16 describes that, and Genesis chapter 1 and 2 describe that. This remembering is to be a continuous and perpetual remembering. Now, there's a fascinating book, and it's worth reading. It is a little bit old-fashioned, but it's a fascinating book. It's called The Marrow of Modern Divinity, written by a book called Edward Fisher back in the 1600s. And it's actually not that difficult to read. But in that, he describes, much of the book is a discussion of theology between three people. And one man is called Evangelista, he's the preacher. One is called Neophytus, he is the spiritual man, the man who is spiritual. If you understand the Greek word, you understand that. And the other one is Nomologista, a nominal man. So he understands the truth, but he only just understands it from a nominal point of view. He's not really genuinely spiritual. So we have a preacher, we have a spiritual man, we have a carnal man, a non-spiritual man. And the preacher encourages the other two, Neophytus and Nomologista, the spiritual and the non-spiritual man, that we should rise early on that day in the morning. And he quotes Psalm 92, verse 2, and Mark 1, 35 and 38 to 39, speaking about our Lord getting up early on the Sabbath day and going off to pray, and Psalm 92 speaking of that. He says, that's what we're to do. We're to get up early on the day and to praise the Lord and prepare our hearts for worship. And then he says, we are to prepare ourselves for the public exercises by prayer and reading and meditation. And he takes a verse from Ecclesiastes to do that. I won't stop with all the details of his argument. But basically he's saying, make this day a special day. The third thing he says is join with the people of God to hear the word of God read and preached, sing the psalms and observe the sacraments. And then, having done that, fourthly, then we will come home. When we come home, the Lord requires us to meditate on what we've heard, discuss it with our families, and seek the blessing of God upon us. Well, that's good advice, isn't it, for the Lord's Day? Now, Nomologista, the legalist, the unbelieving man, thinks that simply observing this is just enough, just doing the duty, just going through the motions. But duties are no good unless the heart is in it. And so he is challenged about that. It's simply hypocrisy if you simply do it without your heart being in it. If it's not done out of heart obedience, simply observing the day, as it were, by rote, by reason, is not enough. And Neophytus, the spiritual man, has a tender conscience. And in the discussion, he is greatly concerned lest he offends God by not being fully prepared in heart and mind. And the ungodly man almost despises him for that and pours scorn upon him. But Evangelista, the preacher, encourages him to be fully prepared in heart and mind to worship God. It's a fascinating account, and although I'm sorry the names are a bit old-fashioned, the discussion that they have is very profound and very wonderful, as Evangelista, the preacher, encourages the spiritual man to understand these things as spiritual and of great blessing. Remember, remember. Secondly, remember the Sabbath day. Now, what does the word Sabbath mean? Sabbath does not mean Saturday, nor does it mean the seventh day. That's where I think a lot of people fall down. The law, the requirement, as we shall see in more detail next week, next time, is that it is one day in seven. One day in seven for the worship of God. The word Sabbath means to cease, to stop, to rest. God rested on the seventh day. What do we mean by that? It doesn't mean that God, if you'll pardon me putting it so crudely, it doesn't mean that God sat down and put his feet up. It wasn't that he went to sleep for the day. What it means is he stopped creating. He did not need, as it were, to create anything more. His creation was perfect. He had created all he needed to create in order for this perfect world to be there for mankind. So it was not the rest of weariness. It was the rest of contentment, of satisfaction, of pleasure, that he had completed what he had set out to do. He ceased to create. And that's the meaning of the word Sabbath, to cease, to rest, to stop creating, to spend time in enjoying that which he has done. Now, in fact, nowhere in Scripture is the Sabbath called the seventh day of the week. It's called the seventh day. It's called the Sabbath day. It's called the first of days. But it's never called the seventh day of the week, because the principle is it is one day in seven set aside for the rest and worship of God, given to God for the good of mankind. That was the whole point of what was being laid out in chapter 16 and the context for the benefit and blessing of God's people. Verse 30, chapter 16, verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. That's why a double portion was provided on the sixth day. And in those words that we read in Isaiah chapter 56 and in 58, it is a blessing. Isaiah 56 and verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. There is a blessing there. There is something that is good about this. Even them, the people who do this, who keep his Sabbath, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. What a picture of glory and blessing. And their prayers will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. What a great encouragement. And then, of course, those words we read in Isaiah 58, speaking about turning aside from doing our own pleasure and calling the Sabbath day a delight and honorable. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And here's a picture of blessing and grace. The New Bible Dictionary says this day belongs to God. It is not to the pleasure of man, but it is for the benefit and blessing of man. And that blessing is obtained by resting on the Sabbath from all man's secular toil. Wonderful. So here is a day to be remembered. Remember the Sabbath day. Thirdly, to keep it. To keep it. Now we need especially to notice that in these days, because this day is under attack. To keep it. The word to keep it there is to hedge it about, to protect it, to guard it. Not in a negative way, not in a day to do nothing, not in a day that is wasted, but in something that is positive and constructive. To rest, not with idleness and laziness, but with contentment and blessing for our good. Guard it, protect it, keep it. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Watch over it. The end of verse 10 speaks about being careful, as it were, for the stranger who is within your gates. So that includes at home as well as in public. A.W. Pink quotes a comment about this. He says this: the Israelites were commanded to keep it in their dwellings as well as in holy convocation. So not only publicly, but in the home. The home, that centre of so great influence over the life and character of the people, ought to be made the scene of true Sabbath observance. Now, so important was this that later in the commands, as Moses reveals the responsibilities later in the book of Exodus, so important was this command that it was enforced with capital punishment. Not one of the ceremonial laws was enforced with capital punishment. That was why this was so important. This is a key command. Keep it. Hedge it about. Protect it. Don't let it be despised. Friends, we need in these days to do that because it's under attack by people who should love it and respect the day. To keep it. Finally, fourthly, holy. What are we to do? We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it. How are we to keep it? Holy. That word means separate, special, set apart for God and his worship. Now, we had a man in our church when I was down in Cornwall who was quite a Republican. He didn't particularly approve of... he didn't exactly endorse Her Majesty the Queen, and he had some comments about the fact that it would be better if Britain was a republic. Well, there we are, bless him, I didn't agree with him, but there we are. I think he would understand that even if you had a republic, you might still have somebody in charge, you still have a president or something like that. So let me just give you this sort of little illustration. Say the Queen came to your house, and if you're a Republican, we'll say the President came to your house, or somebody important. I think there would be certain things that you would probably not do while the Queen or the President was not there. Not because they were necessarily wrong, but just out of respect for this important person who's come to visit you. You probably wouldn't go off in the middle of the visit of somebody like that and go and maybe clean the car or vacuum the bedroom or something like that. Not that there's anything wrong in doing that, but you probably wouldn't do that if Her Majesty came to see you at home. Now, if that is the case, how much more for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? All that we do for God is for his glory. And even if we're washing the car or vacuuming the bedroom, we're still doing it for the glory of God. And there is a sense in which God is with us if we're his people anyway. But on the special day set aside for him, keep it special. Keep it holy. Keep it different. All that we do as Christians is for God's glory. But one day in seven to be especially for him. There's something very wonderful and very profound about that, and very glorious. God made the day of rest holy in Genesis 2. Before the fall, before sin came into the world, there was something wonderful, there was something special about this day. Now, we can only keep this heart command properly if our hearts are right with him. So do we know the Saviour? Do we know the Lord of the Sabbath? Can we keep this day holy? Because God sees and knows the motives of our hearts, and he knows us through and through. But obedience to his commands bring great blessing to our hearts. And that surely is the point of the words at the end of verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11, the last part of the verse. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, sanctified it, hallowed it. Now, there's no such word as holify, but I've used the word sometimes. We had two lads in one of my former churches, and they used to say to me, Pastor, we do like the words you invent. Well, there you are. There's a word that I've invented to holify it. Well, that's what hallowed means, to make it holy. Hallowed be thy name, to holify it, to sanctify it, to set it apart. And that takes up, of course, the words of our Lord, as we said in Mark when he said, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is all part of the sanctification of God in his grace and the blessing upon us as we keep his word and honor his day. Remember that wonderful prayer of the psalmist. May it be our prayer. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep your law. Yes, even this fourth command, which is so much under attack today. Lord, have mercy upon us. Incline our hearts to keep your law. Why? Well, because it's God's law, first and foremost. But also because God has promised to bless those abundantly who seek to keep his law and honor his name and his word and his truth. Well, friends, we're going to sing a hymn that speaks about the day of God and of his blessing and grace upon those who do so. Lovely hymn written here, number 41. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. Number 41.